Daniel, Chapter 5. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him, and King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind, and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Meaning, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old.
Well, do keep the passage open, Daniel chapter 5, and let me pray as we begin. Father, thank you for all that we've learnt so far in the book of Daniel about you and about how we should live in a society that is unbelieving, amongst unbelievers, the good lives we should live, and also the confidence we can have in you as the God who is king over the whole world. Please, would we see more of that and more of the right response we should have to that in this passage tonight. Amen. Chapter 5 takes place around 20 years after chapter 4. The year is 539 BC. So Nebuchadnezzar, who is in chapter 4, he's the king that dominates Daniel chapter 1 to chapter 4. He is long gone, and chapter 5 centers around the person mentioned in verse 1, King Belshazzar. Now, King Belshazzar is a very interesting person for a number of reasons. Back in when we were at the Baldock Fair, we went and we did these surveys with people. And the final question was this: if you could ask God any question, what would it be? In other words, what is the biggest question you have about Christianity or about the Bible? And I guess one of the most common responses you would have to that is, can we trust the Bible? Can we actually trust the Bible? If you break that down, one of the sub-questions might be, is the Bible historically accurate? So when the Bible talks about a king or a queen or a place or a date or a battle, is it accurate? Can we trust it? And one of the places that critics of the Bible used to love going to was this chapter, Daniel chapter 5. Because it is all about Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon. And the critics of the Bible, they would say, ha, we've got you on this one, you Christians. Because actually, in all the archaeology, in all the histories of Babylon, there is no King Belshazzar. In fact, we know the name of the last king of Babylon. He is called Nabonidus, nothing like Belshazzar. Therefore, Daniel 5 is wrong. It's just made up. It's a fairy tale. There was a German writer called Ferdinand Hitzig who wrote a book in 1850, and he said that in this chapter, the King Belshazzar is a figment of the writer's imagination. And that would be quite worrying, wouldn't it? If you think about the consequences of it, if Belshazzar is made up, can we trust the rest of the book of Daniel? Can we trust Daniel when he talks about being in the lion's den? Can we trust Daniel when he talks about these dreams and these visions he has about the future? Actually, if we can't trust Daniel, maybe we can't trust anything in the Bible. How do we know anything else is true? How do we know the Gospels are true? Maybe, actually, the Bible isn't the Word of God. And of course, if it's not, then it's game over. Why are we even here, spending our Sunday evenings looking at this book? But then, in 1854, 4 years after Ferdinand Hitzig wrote his book, archaeologists discovered some fragments in modern-day Iraq which mentioned Belshazzar as the son of Nabonidus. And then in 1881, they found this artifact in modern-day Iraq. And if you just go to the next slide again. This is called the Nabonidus Cylinder, and it describes some of the key events of the reign of Nabonidus, the last king of Babylon. And I read bits of it last week. It's not the most interesting thing in the world. It's not brilliantly written. But it has a line in it which is very important, where it talks about the king's son. And it talks about Nabonidus, who, it turns out, was a pretty lazy king. And he decided, after a certain amount of time, to go off to the country, just off into the countryside, and live in his palace there for 10 years, and not even live in his capital city, Babylon. He didn't live there. He left the kingship to his son, and his son was called Belshazzar. It turns out from the archaeology that Nabonidus made his son Belshazzar co-king with him, joint ruler. That's why in verse 7 of Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar can only offer the person who interprets his dream the place of third in the kingdom. Because Nabonidus, his dad, is still technically king. Belshazzar is acting as king, so that the next highest place would be third. Now, you might find all that interesting, you might not. But it is really important to know that we can trust the Bible. Actually, there is a myth out there that archaeology and science and all these different things have disproved the Bible. That's what they thought about Daniel 5, and they've been shown to be wrong. It is not a fictional account. This really happened. It is history. And in verse 1, the historical scene is that King Belshazzar is hosting a party, a massive party. Verse 1, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. Even for the joint ruler of a huge empire, this is a pretty big party, isn't it? And there's alcohol, probably lots of it. And generally when there's parties and there's alcohol, some people do foolish things. But in verse 2, Belshazzar does one of the most foolish things ever done at a party. Verse 2. Well, while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. Back in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, we're told that Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Jerusalem and he'd taken these artifacts from the temple of God, the true and living God in Jerusalem. And in chapter 5, Belshazzar calls for these things and he drinks from them. You can imagine him just drunkenly slurping away with all his top aides drunk around him. And then he leads them in worshipping idols, worshipping false gods. Do you see the scene? In his hand, he's got a goblet or something like that, a cup, which is from the temple of the true and living God, the God of the world, the God who made the world, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, from the temple in Jerusalem. But with his mouth, he is praising false gods. He is mocking God. He's mocking God. Perhaps he's also mocking Nebuchadnezzar, who was his ancestor, maybe his grandfather. And we learned last week that Nebuchadnezzar, towards the end of his reign, he came to humble himself before God and believe in God as his king. That's where Nebuchadnezzar ended up. Perhaps Belshazzar had heard the stories. Perhaps it was an embarrassing thing, actually, in their family. Someone at Christmas, a family get-together, would say, "Hey, do you remember Grandad Neb? Brilliant king, built this massive empire. But then he went a bit strange. He went a bit weird towards the end of his life. Started following that Jewish God." Maybe it all got slightly hushed up. I wonder if you've ever seen that happen. Maybe it's happened with you. I saw a book once, an evangelistic book, and it was called Help, My Mate's Gone Mad. And the idea was that if you'd become a Christian and all your friends thought you'd just gone a bit crazy, you could give it to them and it would explain why you'd made that decision. Belshazzar, when he mocks God, he's also mocking the followers of God. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar here. But the big thing is that he is mocking God. And that is a very foolish thing to do. Some people do make foolish jokes, don't they, with consequences. Joey Barton was on Question Time a couple of weeks ago. made some joke, some illustration that people thought was sexist. Jeremy Clarkson is a master of making inappropriate jokes and mocking people, and often there are consequences for that. It does seem, though, in our society that the one person you can mock and get away with it is the God of the Bible. You can mock God and his followers. But that is very foolish, because God is the last person who you should be mocking, because there will be consequences. That was our first point, Belshazzar's foolishness. Look down at verse 5 for our second point, Belshazzar's fear. Verse 5. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. God speaks. In the middle of this drunken, chaotic party, God speaks, and he gets the king's attention. Look at verse 6 again, that description. Pale, frightened, knees knocking. Remember that this is the joint ruler of the most powerful empire on the planet, in front of all his men, all his top aides, and he is reduced to a shivering wreck. It's interesting, isn't it? Even the people that we think of as the most powerful, often they have fears. I guess there are two big fears that I can think of. One is a fear of death. Often those people fear death. The other thing they fear is losing control, because they're so powerful, they have control, but they fear losing it. Belshazzar, he can't read the message, but he has some understanding that it's a sign of something terrible that's going to come. I think he's confronted by his death, and it's out of his control. If this was any of his subjects, he could just lock them up. He could torture them. He could kill them. He could order them to stop doing it. But it is this mysterious finger. He doesn't understand the words. He doesn't know where this has come from. It's out of his control. And so he calls all his wise men and magicians, but they can't interpret it either, verses 8 and 9. And then the queen speaks up. She might well be the queen mother, even the queen grandmother. And she remembers, because she's quite old, she remembers this guy Daniel from years earlier, who was very good at interpreting dreams and spoke as if from God. Call for Daniel, she says, and Belshazzar does. By this point, Daniel is probably in his 80s. He's a very old man. But he comes. And the king says, look, I will give you power and wealth if you explain the writing on the wall. But Daniel, he doesn't care about that. What he does care about is speaking the truth, giving Belshazzar God's word. That's one of the key things we find out, actually, in the book of Daniel. That Daniel is always faithful to that. He's always willing to do that. Actually, every time Daniel does it, in chapter 2, then in chapter 4, then in chapter 5, it's a very, very dangerous position, because he is called into the presence of the ruler of an empire, effectively a dictator. And he's told, tell me the message of the dream. And the message of the dream is always, God is king, not you. You need to worship God, you need to humble God, or you will face judgment. That's a very dangerous place to be, isn't it? To have to say that to a king. And yet, Daniel always chooses to remain faithful to God's word, whatever the consequences. He does it because he knows he should. He does it because he knows it's true. He does it because he knows that the kings need to hear it. I remember reading a few years ago about a missionary. I think this is the 19th century. He went to some Pacific islands where they'd never heard about Jesus. And he sailed out there in a boat. He used to sail around these islands. But the islands were inhabited by cannibals. And he knew that. But he knew they'd never heard about Jesus. So he went there and he spent a number of years doing that. Eventually, he was taken prisoner and threatened with a terrible death. But they let him go. For some reason, they let him go. And he escaped that terrible death. and they let him leave the islands. A few weeks later, he was back, talking again about Jesus. And eventually he was killed by these cannibals in a terrible death. Ultimately, his decision was that he knew it was better to speak God's word, whatever the consequences, rather than stay silent and safe. And that is what Daniel does. It's a real challenge for us, isn't it? Let's see what Daniel says. Third point, Belshazzar's future, because this is all about Belshazzar's future. Verses 17 to 31. Let me look at verse 18. Let me read that for you. Verse 18. O King, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from the royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. In other words, Belshazzar, you are without excuse. You saw what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. You heard about it. You heard the things that happened to him and then the things that he ended up believing about God, but you did not follow his example. We did this as an exercise around our tables, comparing chapter 4 and chapter 5. And they are intended to be read alongside each other. In Daniel 4, King Nebuchadnezzar is a proud, arrogant ruler, but by the end of the chapter, he has humbled himself before God. In Daniel 5, Belshazzar has had the option to follow Nebuchadnezzar's example, but he hasn't. Instead, he stands proudly against God, mocking him. Verse 22 again. O Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from the temple brought to you, and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Belshazzar has arrogantly continued to stand against God. And there are going to be consequences. What are the consequences? Well, it's described in verses 24 to 28, the three words, mene, mene, tekel, parsin. They're all words for weights and measures. In other words, God is saying, Belshazzar, you have been weighed by me. God is saying, Belshazzar, I know you. I know everything about you. And I am assessing you. And do you know what? You failed my assessment. Tekel, you've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. And then the consequences. Mene, God is in total control of the reign of Belshazzar. Belshazzar thinks he's the ruler. He thinks he's in control. He thinks he's the most powerful. Well, he is foolish to think that, because God is in charge and he's decided that his reign is over. And then Perez, the Babylonian empire, which Belshazzar is the ruler of, is going to fall to a new empire, the Medes and the Persians. What is Belshazzar's future? Well, it's very short. God is going to end his reign as king. Belshazzar will die. What should be your response to something like that? Well, what we should do is fall down and ask God for mercy. Humble ourselves before God. And the Bible says that when we do that, God will give us mercy. God will be merciful. But look at verse 29 for Belshazzar's response. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Do you see what he's doing here? It's just one final act of bravado. Belshazzar is still clinging to his power and his identity as king, making Daniel the third highest ruler in the kingdom. It doesn't matter. His kingdom is going to be taken from him. Instead, he should be humbling himself totally before God. Maybe he shouldn't. Maybe, actually, this judgment isn't going to happen. Maybe he will be able to hold on to his throne. Maybe his armies will protect him. Perhaps Daniel is lying. Perhaps God is pretending. Perhaps God is just a nice God that would never judge anyone. Look at verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. The writing was on the wall. The history books tell us that Babylon had very thick walls to stop people conquering it. And they had very heavily fortified, heavily guarded gates. So you couldn't get through those. It had one weakness. The river Euphrates passed through the city. It flowed in through one gap in the wall and then out through another. It came in through a tunnel, but it was inaccessible because the whole river flooded this tunnel. If you went in there, you'd drown. You couldn't get all the way through the tunnel into the city. But the Medes and the Persians, they were clever. And what they did was they rerouted the river Euphrates away from the city, away from the walls. And gradually the water dropped in the tunnel until it was at knee height. And when it was at knee height, they sent thousands of soldiers tramping through this tunnel. And they came up inside the city walls. And the city was taken by surprise and was conquered. That means that as Belshazzar sees the finger writing on the wall, talking about his coming judgment, the water is dropping. As Belshazzar calls Daniel and says, "Daniel, explain this to me," the water is dropping. As Daniel says, "This is the coming judgment. Humble yourself." The water is dropping. Perhaps it's dropped to a level where the soldiers are now actually trampling through. One of the soldiers holding the sword or the spear that will end Belshazzar's life. Hours, maybe minutes later. When God says judgment is coming, judgment is coming. It's a very dramatic moment. It's historically very important because this is the end of the Babylonian Empire. And it's the start of the Medo-Persian Empire. But let's look at our final point. Belshazzar and us. What does it mean for us? Because we're not at the end of an empire. We're not in a massive feast. We're not a king. We live in North Harts in 2014. And yet, again and again, what happens when you look at the Bible is that you see that the God you see in those chapters is the same God now. He doesn't change. And actually, human beings don't change. Often our hearts are the same. Look at what Belshazzar does. He foolishly mocks God. He worships other false gods. Well, lots of people mock God. Every unbeliever worships false gods. Gods of sex, relationships, money, career. The gods of Islam, Hinduism. False gods. They ignore the true God. They fail to worship him. They laugh in his face. To give Belshazzar a small amount of credit, when he sees this writing on the wall, he is scared. He thinks, uh-oh, this is a problem. There's something going on here that is going to happen in my future. This writing, it's shaken me up. He's scared. When we did those surveys at the Bulldog Fair, people weren't scared. People are not scared of God's coming judgment. They might be worried about lots of things. They might be worried about their mortgage payments. They might be worried about their exams coming up. They're not scared of God's coming judgment. But judgment is coming. It's not going to happen in this way. In a sense, Daniel chapter 5 is a condensed version of what happens. Belshazzar doesn't humble himself. Judgment comes minutes later. Actually, for most people, it will be the day of judgment. It's just a picture, isn't it, of what is going to happen on the day of judgment. But even though the timings are different, it's still true. Judgment is coming. In Romans 1, it says that like Belshazzar, the world is without excuse. Everyone should worship God. But they haven't. So what is it telling us, this chapter? Well, the big lesson is for us to be like Nebuchadnezzar, not Belshazzar. Hear the warning and humble ourselves. Perhaps there are some people here tonight who have actually never taken that step of humbling themselves before God. Well, you are in that position that Belshazzar was in before the judgment struck, where actually you can humble yourself. You can turn to God and say, yeah, I'll put my hands up. I've been a rebel against you. But I'm sorry, please forgive me. Matt read these verses earlier. James chapter 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. But of course, that's also a message to Christians, isn't it? It's a message to Christians. Look at verse 23 again in our passage, the second half of it. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Well, how often do we forget to do that as well? It's great, isn't it, to begin each day, perhaps end each day as well, in prayer, thanking the God who holds our lives in his hands. That's a really comforting truth. It's a really encouraging thing to know that God holds our lives. Because we know that his promises, he's going to keep them. We know that he loves us. We know that no situation can pull us away from him. We know that he is in control. And he is our Father. But it's also a challenge because he deserves our worship. And he deserves us to depend on him. But instead, we are proud and we trust in ourselves. Bizarrely, we often do what Belshazzar did. So we think of ourselves as king. We think of ourselves as king. So we worship ourselves. But just like Belshazzar, we also worship other things. We are not humble. We think, maybe like Belshazzar, we find our identity in something else. Maybe our job. Belshazzar found his identity in being king, having power, having wealth, being able to order people around, people respecting him. It's easy, isn't it, to find our identity in those kind of things, in our jobs, in our academic achievements, in our gifts. Actually, we need to trust God. Look at verse 30 again. Verse 30, that very night Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. Darius the Mede took over his kingdom. The thing that Belshazzar placed his identity in, totally fragile. Gone, just like that. We need to find our identity in being a child of God. And when we do that, of course, we see God's grace. God takes foolish, proud, arrogant, messed up people and makes them his people. God isn't looking for people who are perfect. Actually, Jesus came to die for people like us. And through Jesus' death on the cross, we can be made perfect. We can receive God's mercy. It's as if God the Father... If we're a Christian, God the Father is looking at us and he is saying, tekel. Remember that word in the passage, tekel? You've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. You're a sinner deserving punishment. But I've also weighed my son, Jesus. I've weighed him and he is weighed perfectly. He hasn't been found wanting at all. And I'm going to take his weight, his measurements. Not yours. And so actually those two consequences, the mene and the and the Perez, those are not going to be yours. All your sin, all your pride, all your arrogance, taken. The Lord Jesus is the only hope for arrogant, messed up, proud people like Belshazzar, who didn't take it, like Nebuchadnezzar, who did, and like all of us, who deep down are just like Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. The Lord Jesus is the only hope. But remember that James verse again. When we do humble ourselves before God, he shows favour. Let's pray. This is what Nebuchadnezzar said at the start of chapter 4. He says, "How great are God's signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation." Father, thank you that that is true. And thank you as well that you opened Nebuchadnezzar's eyes to the truth about it. Thank you that he was so proud. He was so arrogant. He trusted in himself. He was so self-confident. But you humbled him and you brought him to trust in you. Father, I pray that all of us would be trusting in you through the Lord Jesus, through whom we are weighed and found not wanting. But I pray as well that as we go out this week, we would be dependent on you. We would be looking to you continually. We would not be finding our confidence, our identity in anything else, in our jobs, in being a mum or being a dad, in our exam results, in the money that we have, in our looks, anything like that. We would find it only in you. We would humble ourselves before you and recognize that you are King. And Father, I pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Sam.